And now your speaker is David Hayes Profater.
Searching for the proper standard of truth is a paramount issue in matters religious. Because man has difficulty being absolutely objective in this or other matters, his preconceived ideas often get in the way of identifying that standard of truth. All of us have some conception of the fact that our spiritual lives are centered around the will of God under ideal circumstances. However, few of us have as much conception of the fact that the will of God can't be adequately served if it is intermingled or even replaced by anything of mortal import. In other words, a man can't rightfully claim to be serving God while engaging in religious practices that have no origin with God. It was with that thought in mind that I glanced over this question. What, in your opinion, is the best single argument against the use of mechanical music in worship? This is a difficult question for me to answer, not because I have difficulty producing scripture that teaches against the use of instrumental music in the worship, but because I have difficulty deciding which of those scriptural truths presents the authentic doctrine any better than another. I have as much regard for one passage of scripture as another, for all is inspired of God. Were I, though, to be saddled with the responsibility of singling out a scripture that seems to speak for all others dealing with a question, as I seem to be here, I would direct one, I suppose, to Revelation 22:18-19. This text reads as follows. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The reason I indicated previously that these verses would seem to speak for all others on the issue of instrumental music, or any other issue for that matter, is that if one were to insist that instrumental music and the worship were scripturally correct, he would be adding unto the texts that govern the New Testament church. For the New Testament says nothing whatsoever about any New Testament Christian ever worshiping or being authorized to worship while accompanied by instruments. Therefore, he would be, according to the warning of Revelation 22:18, punished by the plagues written in the books of the Scripture, that is, subjected to the punishments reserved for the disobedient. Again, were one to make such an assertion that instrumental music is appropriate for New Testament worship, he also is taking away from the words of the Scripture, for he is diminishing aught from the absolute authority and privilege of the divine writ to say what is meant and to mean what is said. The loss of eternal life is the tragic result of such circumventing of the will of God. How many of us who work for someone else for a living have the privilege to order and instruct things to be done without the approval of our superiors? How many of us don't need to get permission from bosses just before we take it upon ourselves to do something within the framework of profession that hasn't been previously authorized by the concern by which we are employed? Surely the same is true with the framework of the church. To institute the practice of anything that hasn't received the previous approval of God in Christ through the Spirit-inspired scriptures is to step over, around, or beyond the authority of God. Two of the most readily recognized passages in all of the scriptures which deal with the use of vocal worship in the service are Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, neither of which give us indication that instrumental music is of divine authority. Neither does any other passage that ever spoke of the saints singing praises in the church ever speak of such a thing. If the will of God never gives such authority, then will of men can never be considered sovereignty sufficient to include it. Otherwise, the volition that is being carried out is not God's at all, but man's. This was the great issue of offense with which Jesus dealt at Matthew 15, and about which we talked with Brother Goodpasture some earlier in the interview feature. At verse 7, to continue through to verse 9, Christ said, "Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The word hypocrite is one that raises the attention and eyebrows of anyone, for no one knowingly likes one, and no one enjoys being called one, even if he knows he is one. The word is translated from the Greek term hypocrites, meaning in the original application of it, a stage actor. The application of the term in the ancient society was to actors who depicted scenes in stage plays. These were the hypocrites, those pretending for the sake of the show to be what they really were not. As the use of the word in regard to theater faded away, its application otherwise seemed simultaneously to be taking shape. A hypocrite was anyone who was in life pretending to be something other than that which they really were. This is how the Lord used the word when rebuking the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and also how he employed the word at Matthew 15 when rebuking the vain worshipers. They were play-acting, or purporting to be something that the absolute truth of the matter denied them to be at all. Jesus, quoting the prophet Isaiah, said their hypocrisy was based on the fact that they had honored the Lord with their mouth, but all the while their heart was really far from him. The reason for their alienation from God was simply because they taught his doctrines the commandments of men, and with these they sought to honor God. However, when man seeks to honor God by any other means than that commanded of God, man in essence is requiring of God to accept honor on whatever basis man sees fit to award it, and consequently man is honoring his own wishes on a level equal to the honor he would pay to God. This honors God not at all, but stands as a tribute only to what man sees fit to do while in denial of divine ordinance. This is why worship under such a standard becomes vain, that is, worthless, and the vain worshipers are condemned as hypocrites. Why hypocrites? Were they consciously claiming to be serving God while doing otherwise? In that day, according to Mark 7 at verse 9, there were indeed those that full well rejected the commandments of God in order to keep the traditions of mortals, as there are such in our time. However, one could believe traditional doctrines so strongly that he may never learn to discern them from the commandments of God. Either way, one is hypocritical who claims to be serving God while in reality the law he is keeping is that of man. This makes him the one who is really purporting to be something he is not. He purports to be the servant of God while really he is the servant of man. The sin of the issue is magnified when one openly refuses to forsake the doctrine of mortals in favor of the unadulterated will of God. This makes clear his preference for the commandments of men over the doctrine of God, and Jesus said the character of such a one is hypocritical, and his worship is vain.